Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I may have mentioned this years ago. I hope it has been years ago, because I'm starting to get to that age where I repeat a story or an illustration thinking that it was 10 years ago and it was maybe a couple weeks ago. But I'll never forget reading about a father who was trying to teach his young boy a lesson, about 5 or 6 years old. And as fathers do, as they take their sons out and teach them things or have them in the home and try to teach them how to work and how to do things and teach them about life. And this particular father set his son, his little son, up on a high fence. And he said, jump, I'll catch you. And he had to coax his son just a little bit because it was sort of a high height. But finally, the little boy jumped. And the father stepped back and let him fall crashing to the ground. And he picked him up, and he got his wounds healed, and settled his crying down and so forth. And he said, now, son, I want you to learn this lesson. Never trust anyone. Now, having it as Father's Day, I am bound to say, just so you understand, this is not good parenting, okay? This is wrong. I mean, if his wife had seen him do that, he would be dead meat. He may have had good intentions. Maybe he did not want his son to grow up to be gullible and to distrust anybody without discernment. Nevertheless, with this one lesson, the father may have severely hindered his son's ability to reach outside of himself when he has a need. And this means that the father gave him a false view of security as well as a false view of reality. Because coming to maturity is coming to the realization that we must trust someone outside of ourselves. We must. We will all have to rely on someone or something besides ourselves, besides our own ideas and our own strength and our own ingenuity. Do you know what this father should have done? He should have caught his son in his arms and held him close. And he should have said, son, I love you. You can trust me. I will always do my best to catch you. And if you will listen to me, I will try to point you only to those who will keep you secure and keep you safe and love you like I do. A.W. Tozer, years ago in the 50s, wrote the fact that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God, Tozer said, is the most important thing about us. He said, worship is pure or base, good or bad, as the worshiper entertains either high or low thoughts about God. For this reason, he says, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most important fact about any person is what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend, he says, by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. So let me ask you this morning, what is your mental image of God? What comes into your heart when you think about God? What do you conceive God to be like? Is he a father who lets you fall so that he can teach you a lesson? Is he a father who is watching you from a distance, and if you need it, he'll send aid? Is he a father who is kind and good, but maybe too distracted with other more important matters to give us personal attention? Or is he a father in your imagination who continually holds you in his strong, confident, unfailing arms? Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Jeremiah 31:9 says, I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path, like a father leading a son through the wilderness. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. God going through the wilderness with his children, guiding their paths, protecting them. And that is one of the most profound teachings of Scripture. That God is with us. And that's the idea about God that is in this psalm that I wanted to look at just simply this morning and dwell on that for a moment and remind ourselves of this truth. God is with us. If I were to ask you about a psalm that you know of, if you're familiar with the psalms about God's presence, a lot of you would probably say Psalm 139. And you don't have to turn there this morning, but that's the psalm you remember where it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And when we think of those metaphors, we imagine ourselves ascending to heaven, or we imagine ourselves going to the depths of Sheol, and we'll find God if we go to heaven, we'll find God if we go to Sheol, and even going on a journey far away to the depths of the sea, there we'll find God. But the psalm is not saying that we can go anywhere and find God. The psalm is saying that there is nowhere we can go where God is not already there. And he's been there all along. If we imagine ourselves taking that journey, God goes with us the whole journey. We can never get outside of his presence. We can't get away from him, even if we wanted to. He's always there. Verse 11 of the psalm says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Nobody can see me. It's dark. I can't go anywhere from God to get away from him, so I'll simply hide from God. That's foolish. Do you remember when you used to play hide-and-go-seek with your children? When they were really little, and they'd hide in the most obvious places. I mean, they'd be behind a curtain and their feet would be sticking out, you know, or under a chair. Or some kids feel like if their eyes are closed and they can't see you, you can't see them. So they're lying right there on the floor with their eyes tight shut. One of our daughters used to love to play hide and seek. I mean, she would beg to play all the time. But as soon as I would say, ready or not, here I come, I would hear this little voice, I'm in the closet. Or, here I come, I'm under the bed. And I would say, you know, Catherine, oh, sorry. I would say, you know, you've got the hide part down pretty well, but it's the seek concept that we have to get straightened out. But if we think that this is childish, how childish is it in the sight of God for us to think, I'll just hide from God in the dark? Psalm 139:12 says, even the darkness is not dark to you. We're like little children with our eyes shut, thinking God can't see us. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Even if we try to hide from God, even if we wanted to hide from God, God is still right there, knowing everything about us, knowing everything around us, knowing us inside and out. That's not a threat for us as his children. That's not a warning. That is our blessed hope, that God is with us, that God will never leave us, that our Savior will never forsake us, that he is ever there for us. And we need to be sure, we need to be sure that this is what we perceive God to be like. Psalm 46 proclaims to us the immediate presence of God. And we see this emphasized in the chorus or the refrain of this psalm. You know this, you notice that the psalm had a chorus when we read it. A chorus is often part of a piece of music that repeats, And it usually emphasizes the main theme of the psalm. So what is repeated in Psalm 46? We have the refrain repeated in verses 7 and 11. Notice, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I'm going to center our thoughts for a few moments together on this profound reality of the faithful, immediate, loving presence of God. First, I want you to notice that the immediate presence of God is the reason for our confidence. It's the reason for our confidence. Verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now stop there. Do you see what that says? God is not merely very helpful. He is a present help. And this word in the psalm speaks of many things. It speaks of God's help, his strength, and his protection. It means that it's immediate. He's right there. He's ready to help. He's able to help. All those things. But it foremost speaks of God's proximity to his people. The fact that he's right there. He's not over there. He's not up there. He's here right now. He is with us. And it's the reason for our confidence, because God is very present. Look at verse 2. Therefore, the psalmist draws a conclusion. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. It's the reversal of the created order. When God created the world, the earth was without form and void. Genesis 1:2 says, only darkness and water. And God divided the waters on day 2. And on day 3, he caused the dry land to appear out of the water. Well, in verses 2 and 3 in this psalm, the earth gives way. The dry land, even the tall mountains, they tremble and they sink back into the sea. And the earth returns to this sort of primordial chaos. And the description is a little dramatic, but it reminds us of what our lives may seem like at times. When it seems like everything has come unglued. How do we commonly put it? When our world is falling apart. Here is an ancient text where the world is falling apart. The bill arrives. The papers are served. The manager announces the termination of your position. The doctor has bad news. Something happens to one of our children. We have a broken relationship that won't heal. A loved one goes into eternity. Or whatever it is that many of you may be dealing with right now. And it is as if the ground upon which you thought your feet were so firmly planted has now given away, and your life is filled with uncertainty and maybe hurt and disappointment. And if we think our troubles are really bad, we can always find other believers and other people in general who have it far worse. In fact, there is reason to believe that the backdrop to this psalm was actually the invading Assyrian army who had laid siege to Jerusalem and were starving the people to death so they could conquer them. How would you like to be in that circumstance? And yet, the psalmist is able to look at any situation and say, we will not fear. Why? Because God is a present help. He's right here. Are you familiar with the words of Isaiah 43? But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Fear not, for I am with you. What do we perceive God to be like? Does Isaiah 43 describe the God that you know? If not, you need to let the scriptures shape your imagination about who God really is. He is near us like a loving father. And we are precious to him. And he will try us, and he will test us, and he will mature us as sons and daughters. But he will never let anything happen to us that is not for his ultimate glory and for our greatest good. and he will give us peace and strength to endure. We're like little children sometimes who cry out in the night for fear of the dark. And what happens when your little child cries out for fear of the dark? Mom or dad comes into the room and sits on the bed often. And God, as a loving father, comes near us and assures us. And the darkness is still there. And there may be something still frightening us under the bed or in the closet. But there's no more fear. There's no more fear because of the presence of the Father. He is with us. And there is nothing that can terrify us. I will fear no evil, Psalm 23:4, for you are what? With me, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. That gives us our confidence, the presence of God. Secondly, not only is the immediate presence of God the ground of our confidence, it is also the reason for our joy. For our joy. Look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, wait a minute. The city of God is Jerusalem. When it talks about the holy habitation of the Most High, that's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the place where they would gather to worship God. He's referring to the city, Jerusalem. Well, what is this river he's talking about? But the city of Jerusalem had no river. And that was greatly to their disadvantage. I mean, if you're going to build a city back in the ancient day, and you got pretty popular and big and you had a lot of money, you were going to attract enemies, and they were going to come and try to surround you and take your stuff. It just is the way it happened back in that world. And so you would want to build your city in a strategic place, up high, where you had a good source of water. And if you had a river running through your city, it was almost impossible for an army to lay siege to you except for a long time and through good strategy. But Jerusalem didn't have a river to supply them with this life-sustaining source of nourishment, water, which we all need. In fact, in order to prepare for the siege of Assyria, which I mentioned ago, which seems to be the backdrop of the psalm, Hezekiah, the king on the throne of Jerusalem at the time, gave orders to block all of the springs outside the city before the Syrian army got there. And then he built a tunnel from the Gihon spring, which provided water for the pool of Siloam. And he brought this tunnel through the city so that Jerusalem would have water during the invasion, because they didn't have a river. But the psalmist says, you know, there is another river. And it's a significant river. For it has streams or tributaries which gladden the hearts of those who are refreshed by it. What is this river? The psalmist gives us the answer in verse 5. There is a river whose streams will make glad the city of God. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. God was Jerusalem's river. He was there with her. And because God was there with her, the verse continues, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns, which is an interesting expression, when morning dawns. But it appears to have the same idea as the immediacy of God's presence. In other words, right away, at the break of day, at the earliest time, as soon as it's needed, God's help is there. He didn't have to travel all day to reach us. He didn't have to realize something's going wrong and he better get on that. God is already with us, and that should gladden our hearts. It should give us joy. You see, the immediate presence of God is not simply some safeguard against evil or calamity or the attacks of the enemy. We don't merely have a contract with God that since our Heavenly Father is on the throne, he'll take care of us. God is not simply a source of help we go to when we think we need him. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, like streams of refreshing water when we are parched and dried up inside. God's immediate presence speaks of our relationship with him. It's not just that he's here, it's that we can know him, and that is our joy, to know God. God is not an immaterial shield that we pick up when facing the darts of the enemy. He's not a tower of bricks and mortar that we can run into when we sense danger. He's the living, holy God, and we can know this God. Yes, notice it says he's the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tsabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The word hosts or Tsabaoth refers to forces like armies or power. It could be armies on earth or armies in heaven. And God is the Lord of hosts because he commands all the powers of heaven and earth at his disposal, always. He has infinite resources to meet every need. That's why verse 6 says, the nations rage, the kingdoms tower, God utters his voice. That's all he does. The earth melts. Nothing can stand in the way. He's the Lord of hosts. And yet, notice, he is the God of Jacob. Jacob. He's the God of a human being. He knew Jacob. He guided Jacob. He was faithful to Jacob. Do you remember what God said to Jacob in Genesis 28? Behold, I am with you, Jacob. And I will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Jacob did a lot of dumb stuff. But the point of Genesis is that God was faithful to whom he said he would be faithful to. He kept his covenant with Jacob. God is not simply a divine power who controls the universe and governs it according to his holy will. He's at least all of that. But he is much more. He is with us personally. He's our God. That is the source of our joy. If you know him through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who also said, what? I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, Jesus died in our place to save us from our sins if we will embrace his cross and resurrection for our own. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit promises that the Holy Spirit of God and the Son himself takes residence in us. And this should be for us a great source of joy as we walk with the Lord and speak to him in prayer and listen for him in his word. We grow with him. And if you don't have joy in your Christian life, it is because you are not taking the fellowship of God in your life as a serious thing, as a real thing. Because those who draw near the Lord have joy in their lives. God's immediate presence is the reason for our confidence and our joy. And finally, we can also see in the psalm that the immediate presence of God is the reason for our rest and our peace, our rest. Notice the second stanza. This is right after the refrain in verse 7. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. God always busy here. The psalmist bringing us face to face with the ongoing, tireless activity of the Lord of hosts, accomplishing all of these powerful, amazing things that we could never dream of doing on our own. And here is God fighting on behalf of his people. So what role do we get to play in all of this? What assignment do we get as we watch this display of the power and majesty of God? God gives us our role in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, I want to talk about this verse for just a second because I think we have some right ideas about it and some wrong ideas about it. To be still does not necessarily mean you are sitting in quiet meditation. That's how the verse is often used. And it could mean that, and we certainly need a lot more of that. But that's not the thrust of the verse. That's not what it means in its context. Be still is not a verb that means meditation. In fact, it's hardly ever used in the Old Testament in that way at all. It's a verb that actually means, are you ready for this? To slacken or weaken or droop. That's the verb. And in some contexts, it means to lose heart or be discouraged or even to faint. Some of you are familiar with Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small. Well, to faint is the same verb used here for to be still. The word faint is a word that is translated that way in most contexts, in fact. To be discouraged or faint or weak. Because here's what happens when you faint. Your body completely relaxes or goes limp. If you've ever had that happen to you, you wake up and say, where am I? What happened? And somebody was carrying you around or something, okay? Which for some of us would be very embarrassing. But the tenseness or energy or activity that you were using to accomplish something with your body, suddenly you find yourself doing nothing. You see what's going on here? A good example would be the story of the Israelites being pursued by the Egyptians. Remember this? They're trapped in the wilderness. They've got high walls on either side, and they've got the Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army is coming after them. There's nowhere for them to go. And Exodus says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? They got very sarcastic. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, what he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. That is a narrative which fleshes out what is going on here in Psalm 46:10. When he says, be still, he's saying, relax. Stop running around. Stop fretting and worrying. Stop doubting. Stop weeping. Stop anguishing. Stop regretting and panicking. Stand still and watch me work. I am the Lord of hosts, he says. And the Lord of hosts, on that occasion in Exodus 14, did the unthinkable. He parted the Red Sea for his weak people, and he destroyed the Egyptian army. And when Assyria besieged Jerusalem later in their history, Hezekiah tore his clothes and put sackcloth on, and he went to the Temple Mount for fear. And God spoke to him through the prophet Isaiah, who was in the city. God's first words to Hezekiah were, guess what? Do not be afraid. I've got this. I'm paraphrasing that second part. Do not be afraid. And Hezekiah prays to God this beautiful prayer in which he recognizes God's power over the nations. And he prays, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And you know that that night the angel of the Lord went through the camp of Assyria and took out 185,000 soldiers. And the people arose early in the morning, Isaiah 37 says, and it says, and behold, the Assyrians were all dead bodies. You know why? Because a lot of scared people were in the city of Jerusalem, and a lot of weak people, and a very scared king, a weak-kneed king, were all in that city. But there was someone else in the city. God was in the city. He was with them. So Hezekiah was still. He did not fight. Their army never did a thing. He cried out to God, and in the end, he knew experientially that God was God. The Lord of hosts was God. And that's what this verse is teaching us. We don't need to fret and worry and be consumed with what's going to happen. 9 times out of 10, it never happens anyway, whatever we're fretting about. The Lord of hosts is with us. Our God, the God that we know personally, is our fortress. His immediate presence allows us to rest. We simply follow him faithfully in obedience and serve him. And we relax and let him take care of the situation and the world around us. He's the Lord of hosts. He's got this. So settle down, the verse says, and watch what happens when you let me work. I myself am God. I will be exalted among the nations, not you. I will be, God says. I will be exalted in the earth. God's immediate presence is the ground of our confidence and the ground of our joy and the ground of our rest. And I don't know everything that you're going through personally right now or what makes you nervous and what makes you worried at the moment or maybe even unsure or panicked. Besides that, you know, there's a lot going on in the world right now. Have you noticed? And if we focus on that, if we give our time and attention to it and wonder what's going to happen, what's going to happen, we can start getting very unsure and very frightened wondering what the future holds. But whatever it is for you, give it to the Lord in prayer and let Him take it. That's not just Christian talk. That's what we have the God of hosts for. That is why He is with us. It doesn't mean we just stand around and don't do anything ever. No, we serve Him faithfully and obediently, but He's going to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. And He is going to give the results of all of that obedience. And we have to trust Him for that, even when things get very sticky or tricky and we don't know what's going to happen. And we give it to the Lord, and then we live with this confidence. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our loving Father holds us and shields us and defends us and matures us and teaches us. And He will never, never leave us. Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning. This reassurance from Psalm 46, which contains many attributes about You, but this one that we focused on is so precious to us. We are not alone. You are not some distant God that we call upon and You come rushing to our aid. You're with Your people. You go with us and mature us and guide us. And Father, we don't know what the days hold ahead, but You already have this under control. And we know this rhetorically. We know this theoretically. We can teach this to others. If we were to come along someone who was fretting, we would say these same kinds of words to them. And yet, Father, we so often don't live this way. So I pray that You would teach us that our hope truly is in the Lord, and that we would learn what it means to walk day by day with our eyes fixed upon You, knowing that You are right here with us, and that wherever we go, our Heavenly Father is there. And we look forward to that day when we will be in Your presence for all eternity, visibly and securely, with all the saints of God from all times. And what a day that will be. And we pray it soon, that we might know that sheer and true and eternal joy that it is to be in Your presence. Father, thank You for our time this morning. Bless us as we are dismissed, and especially as we fellowship together around the table, because we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen.